Father, we thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much, God, for your word, that life-changing fresh wind and fresh fire that you offer every single day. Your word says that your mercies are new every day, like the faithful witness of the sun. Lord, we come before you laying down all the things that concern us, some big and some small, God, some life-altering and some just in our brain, they bother us. We lay all those things down because your word says, and we do stand on this promise, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. We nail these things to the cross, literally. Take them from us now and show us with a proper doctrine, as this word says, what you have for us. For today, we eat. In Christ's name, amen. 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 Verse 17, chapter 5, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Please give me your attention. Here today, I give you one of the worst heresies in the entire Bible. I give you one of the most destructive verses ever to be read from the pulpit by players, by quote-unquote pastors, elders, deacons. I give to you today the destroyer of the very church of God. This word, elders, it has two Greek words. One of them literally means presbytery, and the other just means older folks. Let me tell you something. I don't know how it became so ingrained in the church in the world today, but ministry is no source of gain. You don't choose ministry as a career. You are called into ministry and, might I add, poverty. And so many wicked men, and I will use that word intensely, wicked men, think that this means that it is okay to pay themselves a great wage because they preach from the pulpit. We looked at something last week, and I want to remind you, because this is super important, especially when you're reading doctrinal church behavior studies such as 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, things like this. It's what they don't say that you have to now configure. And you'll see what I say as I describe this. The elder, this word for elder here, is not the same word as quote-unquote bishop. Earlier in the same book, you shave your mustache. I never seen you have a mustache, Todd. That was weird.
I started with the beard and then
the diamond. Nice, you look good. Earlier in the book, it talks about the bishop. That is not the same word, because that word, presikopos or something Greek like that, it means, presbyteros. Is that the word for elder here, or is that the other word for bishop there, Mr. Greek? This word here. And what's the word for bishop that's in chapter 2, Mr. Greek? Or is it 3? It's in 3. Yes. Two separate words, yet both words in different places in Scripture are translated elder. One literally meaning the office of elder, and one meaning just an old guy. Now, the reason why we're going to pull out of this what it actually says and not what some bastardize it to mean is this. He was just talking about widows. He was just talking about women in the church. Hey, these, if you have these old women in the church, make sure they're right, what they say they are, make sure they're... You guys remember last week, it was a little offensive to some people. Hey, I don't know, I think I dug the way you described an old woman. Well, that's okay, you can take that up with God later. However, here he then switches to the man and says, listen, now again, here's where there's some things that are not said that we have to surmise. There was something different about the church then than now. I think back then it was more of a lifestyle. It was more of a communal situation. Here, church in our day and age is kind of just something people do on Sundays. Some of them do it on Wednesdays also. It was less of a, it is less of a family day-by-day grind. Apparently there were these men, and they didn't have, back in biblical times, they didn't have 401ks and what's the other thing? IRAs, they didn't have, when you retire from a job, pension, Social Security. So what are these guys going to do? You got this old guy, and he loves the word, man, and he just wants to be around. So he comes to the church all the time, and he's there ministering, and he's teaching the word. And he says, listen, you're going to take care of the widows? You got an old guy like that? Man, give him a few bucks. Don't make him feel like, you know, he's working for nothing. Why do I say that? It's not because I'm pulling that out of my own heart. I want you to see the preceding verses. Watch how it says and describe this. Now, it's so important. And what's sad is I have to describe this to you because in this day and age, look, my son went to college. He went to this university. It was supposed to be a quote-unquote Christian university. And I'm going to be honest, and I'm going to tell you in front of you, if anything hurt my son's faith, it was this school. We get there to drop him off, and there's these pictures on the wall of all these kids. Oh, this is the leader of the building you were in. What was it called? The dorm. And this guy's a picture of a kid like this. And my goal in life is to be a megachurch pastor. And I thought to myself, did anybody say anything to this kid? Anybody say anything to this? Your goal in life is to be a mega church pastor? What is a mega church pastor? It's a celebrity. It's a wealthy celebrity, somebody who hobnobs with the big shots. That's what you want to be? I think you missed the point of being here. Maybe when some of your teachers or some of your pastors saw that, they should have took you aside and said, listen, kid, that's not what we do. We're called to poverty. Ministry is poverty. And now you might be saying, hey, Ryan, I see that nice truck you drive outside. You don't live in poverty. No, I don't. You know why? Because I still work 50, 60 hours a week. And I thank God for everything that God's done. But when we first started this church more than 15 years ago, I said, I can't take any money from the church. It's got to be a minimum. I told the board, I had a board at the time, I need 3 years before I take a dime from the church. I can't start this thing in the hopes of getting anything back. Otherwise, it ain't the Lord. I come from a situation like that where I'm watching these guys, man, 60,000 a year, 70,000 a year. It's like, whoo, I want to work at a church. 60 grand a year, sign me up. What do? Well, you show up every day and you dress nice, and you're very nice to people, and you make signs, you sit behind a table, yeah. Mm-hmm. I did my pastoral internship at a very large church, and I'm going to be honest with you guys, I was disgusted. The amount of money that these people gave away, the amount of money that they wasted, the corporate meetings that they'd have where everybody would sit around and argue. I was disgusted. I said, I'm never going to do that. I couldn't. It's just, you know, you guys know what a check in your spirit is? When you do something, all of a sudden you watch something, you see something, you talk something, you're like, it wasn't a check in my spirit. It was a wreck of my spirit. I got to get out of here. I had no idea. Now, am I saying this to be mean to other churches? Am I saying, no, I'm not, because a lot of great people go to that church. And listen, I got saved in that church, so I don't want to make like it's like they aren't doing a whole lot more for the Lord than I'll ever do. I don't ever want to say that, like they're a hell machine and people that, no, they're not. But I don't want to get to heaven and have to make an accounting. That's all I'm saying. You follow me? I don't know where it became a thing. Let's get a lot of people in here. Come on, a lot of people in the church. A lot of people in the church, man. Put them boxes up there. Walk around with the baskets. Come on. What percentage does the pastor make? You guys, next month we're going to start 2 Timothy. And there's a chapter in 2 Timothy. It's the saddest chapter, almost the saddest chapter in the entire Bible. Where the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy is writing to Timothy saying, listen, I'm cold, I need a jacket, can you bring me a book to read? Like the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest literary features, one of the most amazing, just from a technical, worldly standpoint, more people have read his stuff than Socrates or Plato. And the guy didn't have the proverbial pot to pee in at his death. Lord Jesus have a whole lot of money when he died? Then where in the world did these guys retire with a mansion and a yacht? And they are, guys. They are. Something happened to the church, and it started, unfortunately, with them using this verse wrongly. As I continue, you will see why my angst and my ire is raised at such a level as we read and see. Again, let the old men, I'm interjecting, who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Please, let me explain to you. He's quoting from two Old Testament scriptures. And the first one he says is, you shall not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. So when the ox used to plow the field, they'd have this big ox, and they'd hook up this yoke to him. And in back of the yoke, they could hook whatever instrument they wanted. And sometimes they would hook this big blade-looking thing, and it would cut the fields in half, and you'd plant the seeds. And then when the grain would grow up, then they'd put this plow behind it, and it would plow it down, and it would tread out the grain. It would knock down the grain. But some farmers, what they would do is they'd put a muzzle on the ox, because while it was treading the grain, it used to reach down and grab a mouthful of grain. And the Old Testament says, don't do that to your ox, man. Let the thing get a mouthful of food while he's treading out the grain. Don't put no muzzle on the ox while he's treading out the grain. And he says the same thing. Now, how do you fit those in the same world? Like, the second year into my pastorship here at this church, the housing market blew up. And we had two hurricanes. And business was done. Basically, it went down like almost 50, 60%. And I was moving backwards. I was borrowing from my house to pay my mortgage. It was like, I couldn't, what was I going to do? I was like, literally, I'm going to close the store, get a job, whatever. And my pastor at the time was a guy named Gus Flores. He said, Ryan, you got to start taking money from the church. I said, I made a commitment to God not to take money from this church for 3 years. He goes, well, you're going to have to break that commitment because I think God knew what was going on. I can't do it, Gus. He says, Ryan, if you get your house foreclosed on, it's a terrible witness. Don't muzzle your ox while it's treading out the grain. Ryan, you're here every week preaching the word of God. Why are you putting a muzzle on your mouth? Take a bite of some food. And I'm just being honest. 2.5 years into starting a church, I started taking $2,000 a month. And I'm telling you right now, ask the girl, hasn't changed since. Matter of fact, if you're going to talk just from a technical standpoint, this is not being braggadocious, this is just telling you all so you know I'm with you. This church is a net loss for me when it comes to finances. No complaints. Just telling you though, we put more in than we get out monetarily. Just so you all know that. Nothing's changed since then. But I was at least able to breathe. My mortgage was getting paid, and I wasn't losing. And obviously, God restored the housing market and then some. But here he says also, the laborer is worthy of his wages. That first verse, in case you're looking such stuff up, is Deuteronomy 25:4, and the second is Leviticus 19 and 13. So Deuteronomy 25:4, don't muzzle the ox. Leviticus 19 and 13, the laborer is worthy of his wages. What was happening is you had these bondservants, these slaves that were working in the field, and the masters themselves were not paying them. Yeah, it's my slave. He said, whoa. You were once a slave. Don't ever forget that. Make sure you pay these guys. And now what a lot of people do is they say, see, the Bible does okay slavery. Oh, we're going to talk about that in a minute. So just before you go leaving all mad, chill out. We're going to talk about that. Verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Now, a lot of times what happens, especially in a church setting, and again, remember, you try to fit this verse into where we are here in our church, and it kind of doesn't work. So there's something going on back then that we didn't see, that maybe we're not experiencing. Is it our fault? Are we not doing church right? I don't know. But I absolutely see there's something that we're not doing that they did back then. Now, what was happening is men will come into the church, women will come to church, they were getting taken care of financially by the church, and other people wanted that same accommodation, but they weren't getting it because they didn't fit. So people would say, yeah, you know what? I saw Elder John, and what he did was, and that was how, so the church would say, hey, you know what? Get that guy out of here. We heard he's doing this. And so they decided, listen, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, do not accept an accusation against an elder unless there's two or three that'll confirm that. I'm sorry. So who else saw him do that? Well, we were alone. Well, I guess you're going to have to. And now that we've adopted, it's a very big thing in Pastor Chuck Smith's teachings, is because so many people are accusing pastors of doing this, accusing pastors of doing that, accusing elders of doing this, accusing women of doing that. So you know what? Without a witness of two or three, we're not going to accept that. And it bore out in my life, my senior pastor, Bob Coy, back in the day, some woman who went to our church, who left disgruntled for a very specific reason, she went and wrote a letter to Pastor Bob. Oh, I saw Ryan Gitman do this, or saw Ryan Gitman do that, I saw Ryan Gitman do this. Pastor Bob called me up and he said to me, hey, Ryan, it's Bob. He said, yes, sir. How are you, sir? Thanks for calling. What do I owe this pleasure? He said, are you keeping your pants on? I said, squeeze me. He said, are you keeping your pants on? I said, yes, sir. He said, okay, that's all I wanted to know. Thank you. I was like, whoa, what are you talking about? He goes, I got a letter. I asked for more witnesses. They couldn't give them, so I'm going to ignore the letter. As a matter of fact, I want you to listen. The letter goes in the garbage. I said, are you going to tell me who wrote that letter? He said, no. But I knew who wrote the letter. It was a woman that came to our church, and she found a man at this church who was very wealthy, and she told him that God told her to marry him. So I'd called the church that she used to go to before she came here, and crazy thing is, God told her to marry a guy at that church too. So I said I would not marry these people. As a matter of fact, when they went, they left here because he was a lonely man. So they left here and they went to Fort Lauderdale. And I called them up and I said, listen, myself and another pastor, a good friend of mine from Aventura, he called up also. And they said, nah, we know better. We're going to marry them. And they got married, and thank God they're still together and all, and I'm glad for that. But she did not like me getting involved in her business, so she wrote this whole letter that I did this and that and the other thing. And thank God we had a good man in office who followed biblical principles at the time. You with me? So if you are here and somebody's bringing an accusation against you, relax. here's what happens. I meet with somebody, it's a husband or a wife, and the husband or the wife looks at me, but you don't understand how it is at home. And I always look and I go, yes, I do. I'm married, don't worry. I understand there's three sides to every story. There's your side, there's his side, and then there's the truth. I got you. Don't worry. Oh, but relax. Without two or three witnesses, I believe half of what I hear and less of what I see. Or half of what I see and half of what I, you know what I mean. Continuing in our instructional time. Now this is a weird one. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Steve? No. You can't do this. It's kind of a crazy thing, and I don't know how this works. I don't know if this was like something that they meant during the service or during fellowship. Again, it's what you're not seeing. What do you mean rebuke? Listen, in our day and age, if I know somebody's in sin and I call them up here and I rebuke them in front of you guys, that's a terrible thing to do to somebody. How are you going to restore somebody like that? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a manner of gentleness. That flies directly in the face of that scripture. Now maybe they had gatherings and they, hey man, cut that, don't do that stuff. See, maybe back then they saw somebody watching a crazy YouTube video. Don't do that. We saw you, cut it out. Now, I don't know what it was, I don't know how they did it, but I know not only that, you could open yourself up for a major lawsuit. Whew. But here's the thing, again, it flies in the face, it goes against, it's completely juxtaposed to other scriptures where it does talk about keeping your sin between two people. I mean, I don't know what that means, I guess I'm saying. I don't know how to rebuke somebody who's sinning in the presence of all that others may fear. I wouldn't do that to y'all. So I'm going to find myself, until I understand fully what this scripture means, I'm going to be a little bit disobedient to this thing, the way I'm interpreting it, as the way we apply it to the way we do church today. Is everybody cool with that? Forgive me for my disobedience.
It says in another verse, where it says something about how rebuke him in private first, and then you bring it in.
Right, he's talking about Matthew 18:15, where it says, if a brother sins against you, you go to him alone, one-on-one. Now, again, how does that work if here it says this? So there's something we're missing. Maybe because of the way we do church is different than the way they did church back then. Maybe it was the community situation. I don't know, but I would never do that to anybody because it's just, look, you know, I one of my pastors some 25 years ago fell into a sexual sin. And he's since been restored and been faithful to God. And I tell him all the time, man, you should tell that testimony. What a great testimony it is. And he says to me, Ryan, he said, how would you like if somebody showed your sins up on the big screen? How'd you like if one time you went to church and they put your sins on, here's what Ryan did some years ago. And I said, yeah, I wouldn't like that too much. He goes, I don't know if I'm ever going to be ready for that myself. I understand. You know, I understand. You guys understand also?
Yeah.
So that was a good verse to correlate that, though. Continuing. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. But before I even go further than that, like, this is what you call in the world turning the screws. Here the Apostle Paul is telling him, like, it's not just me. That's telling you this. It's not just the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also the angels. Kind of like this. Don't make me come back there. I'm telling you to do these things. And I'm not just telling you from me, I'm telling you from God. And not only that, the angels are going to say, watch yourself, boy. Because remember, he's writing his letter to his son in the faith. And he's not with him. He's in another town. He's like, listen, I charge you these things before God. And the angels. It's kind of a weird, it's a funny thing that he does. I like it anyway. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Here he's saying something that the book of Deuteronomy says. James quoted the same book by saying this: if somebody comes into your service and they drive up in a Mercedes, a Rolls, they drive up in something nice, and you've never met them before, hey, sit here. Have the best seat in the house. Because he might be a big tither, you know, and you always want big tithers. You always got to take care of the big tithers. You got an Armani suit? This is for people that wear Armani suits right over here. Just in case. And he says, don't do that. He said, but in the book of Leviticus, it also says this. Don't also play favorites with the poor. Just because somebody's poor, he says, you know, and let me paraphrase it. You know, a lot of poor people are jerks, and they're poor because they're jerks. Don't just think just because somebody's poor or somebody's rich, that means they're good or bad. On the merit, what did Martin Luther King Jr. say? Judge them by the content of their character. Not the color of their skin, or I'll add to it, the depth of their pockets, right? So this is something that was really big to Paul. Paul said, when you run that church, don't treat the poor people any better than the rich people, but don't you dare treat them rich people any better than the poor people. Okay, continuing. We got this. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Now, when we think of laying on of hands, that's not what he says. So again, this is where we get, you guys are wondering, why do you call everybody to lay hands on people when you pray? Well, this is one of the things. It doesn't say, there's no place in Scripture that says, hey, I want you to do is I want you to get everybody together. Well, and James says, call for the elders of the church and all with all. But the laying on of hands, meaning, Drew came up here today and said, hey, we need somebody for children's ministry. Let's say we get somebody who's really, really good in children's ministry. They serve faithfully. Don't make them a leader. Don't put them in a position of authority hastily. Let them be tested. Don't lay hands on, because the laying on of hands now, again, what we don't see is as important here as what we do see. Apparently, to put somebody in a position of an elder, a deacon, a deaconess, a pastor, apparently you get together, people lay hands on, you anoint with oil, and you give them this position. He says, don't do that in a rush. I know this is a young church. I know you need guys to help you, but let God raise them up. Do you guys know how long it took for us to get the band that we have right now? About 13 years. Do you know who my band was for like 10 years? Chris Tomlin, Third Day. We just played video. We just played CDs. I'd make a CD or somebody would make a CD. And for years, we played a CD. I had the greatest worship leaders in Christian music today. So be careful. We weren't in a rush. And believe me, we rushed and we paid the price for that. We paid the price for rushing ahead of God's raising up of leaders. Continuing. Do not share in other people's sins. Keep yourselves pure. It's an interesting thing. In many churches today, you've got to backslide in order to fellowship. We're having a beer summit in some churches. Some churches, they get together and, hey, there's nothing wrong with drinking a little bit. Yeah, but that's not my proclivity. I'm not a beer. I'm not going to share in that. Oh, are you too good for us? Apparently so. Don't backslide just to fellowship, guys. If somebody's doing something and it's against your... Listen, I know a lot of people here personally that are vegetarians. And they don't do it because they love animals, because they're taking care of their health. And to them, when somebody else eats meat in front of them, it's offensive. And to that's their conviction. And if we're having a barbecue, we're having a good old-fashioned churrasco, and if they don't show up, don't take that offense. That's their proclivity. That's their scruple. The same, you go to their house, don't be going there judging. Hey, man, just enjoy the salad. Just enjoy the salad and everything that they shape in the shape of meat. You've lost your affair with me. I understand. I'm talking to your husband. But I'm going to be honest with you. I love the salads you make for him. They are delicioso. Muy delicioso. Yeah, don't share in other people's sins. And that's not just, wow, this guy's really into porn and I went over his house. That's the things that are proclivities, the things that are scruples. I don't do that. You want to drink beer in your house? Man, that's your business. I don't care how much beer. It's just not my thing. I know how I act when I'm drunk. And it doesn't take a whole lot of beer to get me drunk. So I just ain't going to hang, all right? No, nothing personal. If you want to hang with me, just don't drink around me. My whole family's dead from drug abuse. I'm sorry. I'm just not going to do it. You follow me? But it's your freedom in Christ. Certainly, beer ain't taking you to hell, right? Oh, I want my beer. I can't go to beer. Can't go to heaven with a beer. Come on. That's not it. Continuing. This is great. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Another one of those verses, so misunderstood, so used wrongly. Let me explain to you. Who here has gone to Mexico before? How is the water? So here's what happens. Mexicans go, hey man, you go to Florida, don't drink the water. They don't drink the water here, we don't drink the water there. All water has different amoeba, paramecium, and one body builds up resistance, it doesn't. Well, the way they fought it, the way they battled it, is they would always say 3-2. Three parts wine, two parts water, and then you could drink the water because the alcohol in the wine would kill the bacteria. Now, apparently, again, what we're not seeing, apparently, Timothy was like, you know what, man? I got to be among them. How many of you guys can't wait to go to other places and eat the local food? Right? That ain't me. No, give me a bucket of KFC. You could eat the bats and the goats. No, I like a goat. No, don't get me wrong on that one. You could eat whatever it is that they're eating in any other state or country that's just nasty. Have at it. Now, I will tell you this. I never had fried pickles until I met my wife, and that's just really good stuff. Now, the first 5 times we're in a restaurant and they had fried pickles, I was like, yeah, I ain't about them fried pickles. The first time I tried, I was like, great mess. I've been missing out. But do you understand what I'm saying here, guys? So here what happened was Timothy said, no, I'm going to be among these people. I want to eat like them. I'm going to drink like them. And he kept having stomach problems. He kept having Ephesians revenge. Montezuma's revenge, Ephesian revenge. It's a Bible joke. So the Apostle Paul wasn't saying, hey, drink wine. He said, do the 3-2, ding dong. You'll have a lot less stomach problems. Put the 3 parts wine with the 2 parts water. It'll kill the bacteria and you won't be sick all the time. Now, you know who used to be like this? If you all remember, Chet Lowe. Yep. Chet Lowe would fly all over the world. He spent a couple of years in Liberia. That dude would eat anything. He sent me a picture one time with a rat leg in his... Hey, he's eating a rat leg. Hey, you know what they do? They have these nets. And over there, they have swarms of flies and mosquitoes. And they use a net to catch them. And they make a big meatball out of it and fry it on a grill.
Where's that?
And Africa, Liberia. It is literally a mosquito hamburger. Listen to me. If you think I'm making this up, you could actually Google it. Not Google it, YouTube. Just YouTube mosquito hamburger, you will be sick. Until you see the smiling kids. That's truly McFly's. But Chet Lowe would do that. He would eat and drink any, and the dude was always sick. He refused to take malaria medicine and get malaria for weeks at a time. Just, Chet, just be yourself or whatever. I'm going to argue with that dude. You think I'm stubborn. So, obviously, when he's saying this, drink a little wine. Hey, the Apostle Paul told him to drink wine. I'm drinking a little wine. Now, guys, I come from an Italian family. I don't just come from an Italian family. I come from a Sicilian family. We drank red wine in my house that literally you put it in your mouth and it would pull every bit of moisture from your tongue. Your tongue would dry up like a pot sherd. Like you ever see a new sponge before you put that in your... As a matter of fact, I got my kids not to drink by making them taste the wine that used to be on my table. Hey, guys, you love. You guys, you hear about beer and wine. Have a sip of that. Oh, Daddy, that's horrible. I remember my daughter, Elena. She was like 17 years old. She was like, Daddy, how does anybody drink alcohol? They're stupid, honey. It's that simple. Most people are stupid. But so many people drink this stuff. Yeah. Well, they put it in a fancy bottle, and they put a nice label on it. And it's all for one reason, to get drunk. To lose your ambition so you can be uninhibited from hitting on somebody else so you can have dumb sex. It's that simple. Ryan, you're being rude. This is church. Listen, guys, I watched a Jordan Peterson video yesterday. It's phenomenal. You got to listen to this. In our schools today, one of the number one problems is date rape, abortion, everything related to sex outside of marriage. And then Jordan Peterson says, but if you look at it so simple, it's this simple. 50% of all murders, the person murdered was drunk. 50% of all homicides, the person committing the homicide was drunk. 50% of all abortions, they did while they were drunk. 50%, more than like 70% of all date rapes while they were drunk. If they really were serious about doing away with that, just do away with the alcohol.
No wonder liquor stores are essential.
You guys seeing this? They ain't really trying to solve the problem. They ain't really trying to solve the problem. Now, continuing. It's 11:54. I'm going another 5 minutes. Yeah, I'm going to read this last verse. We'll do six next week. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. I'm sorry, start in verse 24. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Let me explain to you how I receive this. And this is very interesting. You must understand that he is writing this to a pastor. And a pastor can become, watch what I say, guys, here, focus in, especially ministry leaders. We could become doctors or policemen. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, don't be a cop. You're a doctor. Some men wear their sin right on their sleeve, and it's real evident what their problem is. And some men keep it hidden real well. It's not your job to be a sin sniffer. It's not, man, treat everybody the same with love and tenderness. But what if they're taking advantage of the church? They're going to do that. They're not going to be smarter than God. Remember the old rascal, little rascals? You could fool some of the people some of the time. You could fool all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool Ma. Well, you can't fool God none of the time. And you know what? If you want to get, you want to pull the wool over my eyes, you want to take advantage of the church, you want to get some of the church's money, you want to heap up judgment for yourself in the last day, go right ahead. If you think you're getting over on Ryan, you are. But if you think you're getting over on God, you ain't. And this is what the Apostle Paul is telling young Timothy. Timothy, don't be a cop. You never know who's going to repent and when they're going to repent. You don't know what's in their heart. You don't know what their future holds. I have had some of the worst human beings in the world come to church for all the wrong reasons and get radically saved. And I've had some of the nicest people come to church here and just take advantage of everybody and then move on after they've done it. And here, I just, God bless you, Mom. He says, some men's sins, they're clearly evident, and it precedes them to judgment. Those of some men, they'll follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise, they can't be hidden, not from God. You with me? Okay. Amen?
Amen.
Close your Bible. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the churches, God. And in no way, shape, or form, my Father and my God, did I ever mean to put down your bride. I love your bride as much as you do. God, I want your people to be so prepared for these last days that are coming. As we see the day approaching, people have heaped up for themselves, teachers telling their itching ears what they want to hear. Lord, for the things that we cannot see that are clearly evident in the scripture, Lord, help us to live just like your word tells us to live. God, help us to be gentle with all and kind with all. Help us to be filled with the Spirit. God, I pray your Holy Spirit's fruit over this church. Love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. God, that we would be these things, and that the people who know you will be filled with courage in these last days, and that the people that are filled with fear would see our boldness in Christ and be set free from their fear. God, thank you for your word and the instruction of your word. May we apply it as best we possibly can. We love you and pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen.